12. I'm taking some medicine that's making my brain be a little behind my mouth, so my mouth sometimes runs away with me. I ask for your patience. In Hebrews chapter number 12, we'll start reading in verse 11 down to verse number 15. This follows the teaching of the writer of Hebrews about the chastening hands of God. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. So that's important. I'm not going to read all of this. Just to point out to you the context. He also says in verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I take you back to your childhood. None of us liked chastening in the sense that if it was involved in a peach tree limb, that's what I usually got mine with. If you've never been chasing with a peach tree limb, it won't mean a thing to you, but if you have, it'll have strong meaning. But you know, there are more ways than one to chasten the children. I can remember times when I wilted at just a talk from my father, especially my mother. I spent more time with her. Dad was usually working. But you know, chastening sometimes is not necessarily for correcting us for things we've done wrong. Sometimes chastening is just to try to help prepare us for things in our life. And most of my times I remember with my mom when she really got really serious with me. I didn't receive it at the time as chastening, but it was, because it was training, it was teaching. She was showing me some things that I needed to know. And I still remember those things because they really made an impression on me. And the Bible, of course, draws a comparison here in verse 9 of, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, we gave them reverence. So this, of course, is dealing with God's chastening of his sons. And this morning I want to be a blessing to you. Those of you here saved by the grace of God. And there's three warnings I want to point out to you as we begin to read in these verses. First of all, in verse number 1, the Bible says, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. There's a warning. And the second warning is found in verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. There's another warning. Chastening has a purpose, and we need to really respond to it in the right way. Going back to our childhood, we didn't always respond well to chastening, especially if we felt like maybe it was unjust or we weren't being treated the same as the other siblings. I had 8 siblings, so quite a contest going on there. But anyway, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you is the third warning. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. So as we deal with this thought today, and the title of my message is The Bible Warnings Against Bitterness. The Bible Warnings Against Bitterness. And there's many. We were at Versailles Friday night, and the man preached a message, which I had my message ready. I told my wife on the way home, he stole some of my points. Do you ever feel like that, Mark? But he really didn't. I won't preach what he preached, don't intend to. But there's so many warnings in the Bible about bitterness in the child of God. And we're talking about the sons of God. We're talking to people that are saved this morning. If you're lost, this really wouldn't make much difference to you one way or another. Until you're a child of God, God won't deal with you. He doesn't deal with bastards. He deals with his sons. The Bible tells us that in the context. But I can remember that when it says in verse 12, and let's read verses 12 through 15 together now. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Again, remembering my chastenings, result of that many times is you would really get down about it, especially if you were wrong. Your mama was right, your dad was right. Your hands would hang down. You'd get in a state of depression, filled with self-pity and resentfulness. That's natural. But the wisdom is, and the Bible counsel to us is, as God's children, how do we respond to the chastening of God? It may not be because of anything you've done wrong. Tim read in the book of Job this morning, and again, I'm just really amazed at how wonderfully God prepares the men who have devotions, and you ought to be here. These men have good devotions on Sunday morning. Can you not allow God an extra hour of your time to get here and listen to these admonitions from the men in the church, which usually make a setting for what I'm going to preach? He preached out of the book of Job. I told Tim after it was over, in Job 35, and I'm going to just read this to you to bear out what I'm saying. I wasn't trying to improve on his devotion because I don't think I could. But I was surprised by this. He read in verse 15 of chapter 35. But now, because it is not so, he hath visited in his anger, yet he knoweth not in great extremity. Therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain. He multiplieth words without knowledge. Now this is Job's good friend. The other friends were his enemies. What kind of friends are these? What did he call them? Miserable comforters ye are. But here is a man who told him what was wrong with him. But notice, if you will, just remembering that last verse. Therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain. He multiplieth words without knowledge. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Now look in chapter 38, verse 1 of the same book. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? God said the same thing Elihu had already told Job. It wasn't Job was an unrighteous man. Job was a righteous man. But God was doing something in Job's life to make him an even better person. Now those of us who are saved by the grace of God understand this. Whatever happens to us, whatever happens to us, God is making of us a better person. That chasing may be for some wrongs we've done, or it may be just simply because he's wiser than we are, his ways are not our ways, and he's doing some things in our life we really need to attend to, and we need to respond in the way the Bible tells us to respond. Now that's my points this morning. We need to learn how to respond to what God does in our life. Our knees get weak at times. We stumble because of things that come into our life. We don't understand them. We don't like them. We want it to be something else. But I say this a lot. It is what it is. We need to learn that. It is what it is. We can't make something else out of it. Whatever comes into our life, it is what it is. And it has a purpose. How we respond to what God does in our life is really important. Now, our first point was, not our first point, but our first warning was in verse 13, lest that which is lame be turned out. That's a warning. How we respond is important because it can cause the lame to be turned out. It will affect us if we're lame, if we're already, as a Christian, we're in a state where we're not what we need to be, or if someone around us, someone we love, is in such a state, it can cause them to be turned out of the way. How we respond to God's dealing with us can affect other people as well as ourselves. We need to learn the Bible instructions on chastening. What does it say? Make straight paths for your feet. Take action. It's simply saying, in effect, straighten up. It's almost like you're talking to a child and you said, now grow up. Be a man about it. Straighten up. The word straight is orthos in the Greek, which is the same word that we use for an orthodontist. What does he do? He straightens teeth. That's his purpose. The word orthos means make straight paths for your feet. This thing has happened. It is what it is. God has sent it. God knows all about it, just as he did in the life of Job. Now let's respond to it in the right way. Make straight paths for your feet. Because those that are lame and those that are crippled can be led astray because we've not turned aside like we should. And here's a real danger, beloved. Your response to God's dealings in your life is a real danger. I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to anybody in this building. We need to be careful how we respond to what happens in our lives. He goes on to say, but rather, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is turned be turned out. Rather, let it be healed. In other words, how we respond, rather than cause that one who's weak or lame or stumbling, it can cause him to be healed. Our response is important. This is God's word. This is God's counsel. Let's take it as such. And then he goes on to say, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. What kind of counsel is that? We need to have peace. And the word all means what it says. Even our enemies. We have the greatest example in the world. Jesus Christ loved his enemies, and he teaches us to love our enemies. And we're to follow peace. The Bible tells us in another verse, as much as in us is. Follow peace with all men and holiness. And beloved, many times the way I act, the way I respond to bitterness is not holiness. It's the exact opposite. And the same tendency is in you as is in me. Naturally speaking, we can respond to things that happen to us that make us bitter in the wrong way. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and souls. How are we granted that promise? What is attached to that promise? What is the most important thing to God, to his people? What did Samuel tell old Saul? To obey is better than sacrifice. How can we follow holiness if we're going against what the Word of God teaches us we're supposed to be doing? How can we follow peace if we're going against the Scriptures that tell us the peace of God will be with you? In Philippians 4 and verse number 9. So we need to be careful and you need to understand this, beloved, because I think this is really important. Holiness is the exact opposite of unholiness. And when we find ourselves acting in a bad way, you can be sure we're not following holiness. In Luke 17, verses 1 through 3, Jesus taught us a great lesson here. This is his counsel to us. We just finished the book of Luke in our Sunday school class. Luke 17, verse 1. Then said he to his disciples, Luke 17, 1, it is impossible but that offenses will come. It is what it is. they will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. Be careful about this. Be particularly cautious about this. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. We're to follow holiness. The instruction in God's word is, when things happen that we are uncomfortable with, that may stir up anger in us, that may hurt us deeply, what are we to do? No matter the circumstances, you can reason this to death. If you want to follow God, you will forgive the people that are causing the resentment, the anger, the frustration, the bitterness that comes into you. If you want to follow holiness, if you want to have peace. Now, you know this is true, probably most of you, from past circumstances. You have to be forgiving. We'll get more into that later on. Jesus in another gospel says, when Peter asked him how many times, he says 70 times 7. In other words, this is something you can't get away from. Forgiving people is such an equation that you can't overcome it by forgiving too many times. You never can. Now, the second thing we want you to notice is the writer says looking diligently, and that means very carefully observe this thing and make this a matter of special attention, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Here's the warning. If you do not do this, you can fail of the grace of God. You can come short. You cannot measure up to the grace of God if you refuse to heed the scriptural warnings about bitterness. Because it goes on to say, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Now the word root has the meaning of that you put in the ground. See, I gave my wife a big elephant ear bulb that about this big. It won't do any good sitting on the refrigerator. I got to take it and put it in the ground. But you know what's going to happen when I put it in the ground? Something's going to spring up. In this case, it'd be a big thing. I've seen those plants. But when you put it in the ground as a root, it springs up. Now, why does the writer use this kind of an illustration? When it concerns the bitterness that can come into the life of everyone. Why is it considered as a root? Because, remember this, most of the time it's underground in the sense not everyone sees it. Many times the only people who know it's there, you and God. Until it springs up, and there's a danger, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That's the third warning. That if we do not follow God's instructions, His scriptural teachings about bitterness, then it will spring up and it's going to hurt a lot of people. Beginning with you. Lest any come behind the grace of God. And beloved, this is our responsibility. What God teaches us in His Word, we're supposed to do. I know it's hard. I don't suppose there's anything in my life personally harder to deal with than being offended about something and having to forgive someone. I find that very difficult, particularly in some matters. Now, sometimes it's easier than others, but there are things that are awfully hard to humble yourself about, and that's what it takes. That which is hidden underground or in the heart, not seen by man, but by God, will spring up. It will. It'll bring forth fruit. And bitterness, I believe, to be a prevalent sin among those that are sons of God. Why would this be in the Scriptures if it were not immediately following the teachings of whom the Lord loves, he chastens every son whom he receiveth? And then he gives us this teaching because it is possible, and you can see it every day in people, and you can see it in yourself if you're honest enough. The Word knows, or the Bible knows what happens when that hidden root begins to produce. It begins to trouble you. It goes on to say, lest that root spring up, trouble you. You know, I found out that's what bitterness does to me. I can't sleep. I sleep and I dream about it. If I even do go to sleep, it troubles me when I'm working. It troubles me when I'm driving a car. I can't seem to get away from it. But he goes on to say, and thereby many be defiled. There be many sins come out of that. Here's the warning of the Word of God. If we do not respond to the chastening of God, to the things that God brings into our life for our good, then there's a lot of people going to be hurt by it. And we must assume our responsibility given us here to make straight paths for our feet. We need to try to do what God says, lest other people be hurt because of our bitterness. When you consider bitterness in other places in the Scripture, in Ephesians chapter 4, the passage a man used the other night, it talks about what comes out of bitterness. First of all, wrath. It's like a volcano sitting there just waiting. And then anger. And you begin to really show yourself when it does explode. And begin to show yourself in front of people. And your temper takes over. And then clamor, evil speaking. You say a lot of things you shouldn't say. And then it says blasphemos, speaking evil against people. Lord, I'm not preaching some shallow thing to you today. I'm preaching to you something very, very critical to everyone sitting in this building that's saved by the grace of God. Bitterness is dangerous. And the Bible tells us how dangerous it is. That last thing we read in Ephesians chapter 4 means you've come to the point you want to hurt somebody. When your temper takes over, you want to hurt somebody. That's what bitterness can do to you. And all the things that we read in Ephesians chapter 4 are preceded by this passage, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Everything that follows that, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That in itself should be enough for every child of God to want to do what the Bible says, to want to accept the Bible guidance about bitterness. I want to give you some things about bitterness and how it operates in our life. First of all, it's demanding. Now, all these are start with a D, so if you want to write them down, I encourage you to do that. Bitterness is demanding. It demands your attention. So much that it's hard to think about anything else. I can remember going to lunch with a pastor, and it had some bad things happen, and we couldn't talk about anything else but that thing over and over and over again. Because that's what bitterness does to you, and that's what circumstances that you don't understand and you don't know what God's doing, that's what it does to you. It just seems like it possesses you. It's demanding. You can't seem to get away from it. So if you want to know whether or not you're bitter, you can just ask yourself, is there something in me that keeps demanding my attention? Demanding that I think about it, demanding that I reason it out again, demanding that I look at it again. Secondly, bitterness is demeaning. It'll turn you into another person. It demeans you as a child of God. Makes you judgmental. Makes you picky. Makes you surly. Makes you lose your self-control of your physical as well as your emotional state at times. But more importantly than anything, it demeans you spiritually, because it's completely against everything Jesus taught you you ought to do. If there was ever a man who could be bitter, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. But he wasn't. We'll say more about that later on in the message. We are not, beloved, to follow our old flesh. We're to be like Christ. Everything in the Bible tells us, be ye followers of God as dear children. How do we follow God? Follow the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk as he talked. Think as he thought. Love as he loved. Be kind as he was kind. He's our example. Now you can read that in 1 Peter 2, just a few pages over, so I will leave our text here and come back. 1 Peter 2, we read this passage in verse number 21 of the second chapter. For even hereunto were you called. Ooh. Even hereunto were you called. This is why God saved you. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when is reviled, reviled not again. What does bitterness make us want to do? We want to revile back. When he suffered, he threatened not. What does bitterness make us want to do? We want to threaten. We want to squash that. We want to stop it. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Yet on every occasion that might come into our life, whatever the circumstances might be, you know who's the only one that can really, truly, rightly judge fairly all that's happened? Is God himself. And that's what Jesus did. That's why he didn't reply when they yelled at him, if thou be the Christ, come down. He could have come down. He could have struck them all dead. But he's our example. He did not get bitter. He suffered patiently. And he is our example. That's what we're supposed to try to measure up to. Bitterness demeans a child of God. It affects our witness. It makes people doubt whether or not we're even saved. It makes us question, makes them question what spirit we're of. Thirdly, back in our text, bitterness is deceitful. Actually, whether we want to admit this or not, when we get into a state of bitterness, we have been deceived. Who deceived us? Say, oh, that friend of mine deceived. That man deceived me. And I'm mad. And I'm going to get even. The person that has caught us in such a snare is the great deceiver. He's used something in our life to overwhelm us to the point we can't handle it right. That's why I'm preaching this message, beloved. We actually, when we get in a state of bitterness, we think and hope that eventually, I'm going to make this thing right. Eventually, I'm going to overcome. I'm going to get even. But you know what? It'll never happen. It'll never happen. You want some examples? You want some examples of bitterness that really are forceful? Go back and read about a man named King Saul, who had murder in his heart constantly. Two or three times he threw a javelin to try to kill David. How did David respond? What was David's response? Well, he got out of his way, for one thing. But then later on, when David stood over him with the opportunity to smite him to the ground, what did David do? My hand will not touch the Lord's anointed. He responded in a way that Christ responded. He responded in a way that we should respond. And I know it's tough. I know it's hard. But don't be deceived. No matter what it is, we will never have that pound of flesh that we so desire when bitterness has taken over. And we can't escape it. We can't get away from it. It's demanding. It's demeaning. And it's very, very deceitful. Because we think finally one day we're going to overcome this thing. How did Saul die? Read it. He died with the same heart he was living with murder in his heart. He died on the field of battle. He never forgave David. Many times he said, I repented. What did he do? He went back and did the same thing. Why did he do that? Because that old bitterness, that jealousy that was in him. He was bitter because David was going to be king. And he didn't want David to be king. What is he fighting against? He's fighting against God himself because God has already anointed David to be king. And he's fighting against the Lord. And he died with that bitterness still in his heart toward David. But go to 2 Samuel and read the account of when David got news that Samuel was dead. What did he do? He wept and he cried. Who's he acting like? Who's David acting like when he weeps and cries over the death of a man that hated him, tried to kill him time and time again? He's acting like Christ. He's acting like we're supposed to act. Now, oh, yes, it's hard. But, beloved, number four, bitterness is destructive. It's not only deceitful, demeaning, demanding, but it's also destructive. We as God's children need to be careful. Our families are involved. Our children are involved. Our grandchildren are involved. Our friends are involved. The people we work with are involved. All around us, there are people that will be affected by bitterness if we do not handle it in the way the Scripture tells us to. Don't come behind in the grace of God in this matter. Don't let Satan deceive you. Don't let him win the victory over you. Ask for the grace of God to be able to do what the Scriptures tell us we ought to do. You see, bitterness destroys your peace. You can't even pray according to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ in the model prayer. The end of that, it tells you to forgive your enemies their trespasses, even as God hath forgiven you your trespasses. How can you pray if you've got bitterness in your heart towards someone? It'll destroy your joy. It'll destroy your gentleness. As I said earlier, you get surly and People get where they don't want to be around you. You'll destroy all the fruit of the Spirit. If you go read in Galatians chapter number 5, the fruit of the Spirit, and you measure that against bitterness, you'll see that you cannot keep any of those fruits that are designed there. Love, joy, peace. But I'm going to close the message by trying to encourage you. Love and bitterness do not coexist. Now, we think sometimes we can make it happen, but it just doesn't happen. You can't really love and be bitter at the same time. How do we defeat? And that's my last point. How do we defeat bitterness? How can we possibly, in this flesh that's so prone to protect self and to want to keep self from being harmed, and how can we possibly defeat this bitterness, these circumstances, whatever they might be, that God has brought into our life? And don't forget that. God has brought this into our life. Job is there as a pure testimony of that. You may be the most righteous person in this building, but God's going to bring some things into your life. And you're not going to understand them, because God's ways are not your ways. God's thoughts are not your thoughts. But God has a purpose and a plan for all of us. How do we defeat this bitterness? What did Jesus tell us in Luke chapter 17? Very simply, he said, forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. Well, it said, if they repent, forgive. And you may try to use that as a crutch. Well, they won't repent. I'll tell you what, whether or not they repent will not help you with the problem you've got with peace. You're the one that has the problem. They may have a problem, but that's, again, the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You need to leave that in the Lord's hands. Somehow, by the grace of God, we need to learn to leave those things in the hands of God. I want you to read with me in Colossians. Just turn back a few pages. The third chapter, Colossians. Beginning in verse 12, we'll read down through verse 15. Colossians 3, verse 12. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Colossae. Notice the wording in this, beloved. Verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. How can we overcome bitterness? Just know who you are. Understand how God has titled you. Understand what John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Beloved, put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. That means down into our innermost part, where all that bitterness seems to take root. Replace it with mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Think about that. Did Christ forgive you because you were all right? You got everything straightened out? No, he forgave you freely. And that's the instruction in the scripture for us as far as bitterness is concerned. If you have a quarrel against anyone, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, love. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful that it's not worse than it is. Can we not do that? You realize it could be a lot worse than it is. I know I don't live your personal lives. I don't know your personal problems, but beloved, I do know human nature, and I know the way God deals with his people. And I know this is his word. This is his instruction to us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let God's word come into your heart and let it speak to you and teach you. I need to do this. I don't want to go on with this bitterness that's constantly haunting me. I can't get away. It's too demanding. It demeans me. It's not who I am. It's deceived me. And it's destroying my life, destroying my peace. We'll never defeat bitterness until we learn to take scriptures like this and make them real in our heart. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. What does it matter what the world does to you? What does it matter what the world says about you? I read a sermon about Martin Lloyd-Jones a while back, and he said, you know, whatever they say about you is not nearly as bad as it could be. If they really knew the truth as you know the truth, they could say a lot worse. If they knew what you yourself know, they could say a whole lot worse about you. So don't consider it some kind of an offense if they say all manner of evil against you. Jesus said, if they say all manner of evil against you for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That's the type of scripture that speaks to us, that teaches us how to deal with bitterness. And I didn't say it was easy. It'll never be easy. It's always going to be hard. From one circumstance to a different circumstance, it's going to be different. But beloved, along with the command to love the brethren, by this shall all men know that you love God if you love the brethren. Along with that command is this very strong command from the Lord Jesus Christ repeated over and over, forgive, forgive, forgive. Even whether or not they repent. Your peace, your joy, your fellowship with God depends on whether or not you forgive them anyway. That's hard to do. I know it is. I'm not preaching something easy. Now, the Bible does not teach us to forget it. God made us such that we remember things. But what the Bible does teach us is how to remember it. When someone offends you, you're never going to forget that. But you can forgive it. And when it comes into your mind again, and Satan brings it back to you to try to get you angry, to try to get you ready to boil over, this is very important that you understand what I'm saying. How do you receive it? How do you bring it up? Does it cause wrath and anger and clamor? Or does it cause gratitude? Thank you, God, for giving me the grace to forgive that situation, forgive the people involved in that, and it no longer controls my life. Thank you for the peace that I had when I turned that thing loose. You still remember it, but your attitude is different. Your response is different because it doesn't make you angry anymore. When you really accept the Word of God and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, when something comes back to you that at one time just absolutely had you chained and you couldn't get free from it, now you've overcome it because he's given you the grace to forgive, and it doesn't matter anymore. You're not going to get angry all over again. By the help and grace of God, you're going to forgive him. rather than wrath and anger and malice and clamor. Cause us to be thankful because, listen to me now, even as Christ forgave you, you just forgave them. You think that won't bring peace to your heart? You think that won't give you assurance that if you can, from the depths of your heart, turn that thing over to God and let Him, as He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. When you turn that over to God, then you can say, I've kept what the Lord told me to do. It's gone. Oh, it's still there. Hadn't changed. Circumstances hadn't changed. The only thing that's changed is you. And that's the victory in it. It no longer controls you. You don't dream about it. You don't worry about it. You don't fret about it. You don't get angry over again about it because it's gone. That's what forgiveness is all about, beloved. That's why forgiveness is such a prominent teaching in the New Testament to God's people. We've got to be able to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. And you'll have to do it many times. If perchance you remember it and get angry, what do? Just go to the Lord and say, Lord, give me grace again. Help me to forgive him again. That I might have the joy and the peace of knowing I'm serving you in a way that's acceptable. I've taken the counsel of your word concerning bitterness and have tried to apply it to my particular circumstances. May God make his message go into your heart this morning, that we might live at peace with all men, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Bow your heads. Father, thank you for your word. I feel so inept at trying to teach this, but I know that you're the teacher, so we just pray your will be done. Forgive us of sin, that we might approach you in complete honesty and with a refreshed spirit, that the word of God is true and we're all liars, and help us to receive you and to receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen.